And welcome to everyone. I assume most of us remember the expression, Coke is it. Well, I'm not going to get into a debate about whether Coke or Pepsi is it. So I'd like to change this expression to, attitude is it. Have you ever noticed how you can make a job go quickly or drag out forever depending on how you do it? If you have to clean out the garage on a mid-afternoon in July and you'd rather be doing anything else, that can be a real mood killer and an enormous chore. But what if you were cleaning out the garage for your new car? Then you'd probably be eager and you'd be finished in what seemed like no time at all. The size of the job was still the same. The heat was still the same. The difference was the attitude with which you were approaching your task. Attitude makes a difference for us in many cases. How we approach an assignment, doesn't matter whether it's school, work, home, church. How we approach a trial in our lives, all can be affected by our attitude. Considering what may lie ahead for us, learning to control our attitude now, no matter what we go through or what happens to us, can be vitally important. Can our attitude affect our mindset? Can our attitude affect us physically? Can our attitude affect our spiritual growth? Is our attitude something we have any control over? Well, the answer to all of those questions is absolutely yes. Today, if nothing else, I'd like to help us remember that attitude is a choice, our choice. Why is it that two people with similar circumstances can have two entirely different attitudes and outlooks on life? One person has so much passion for what they do that they get up early and stay up late to accomplish all that they can. Another person may find it difficult to even get out of bed without complaining. The difference is attitude. By changing our thoughts, we can change our attitude. If we change our attitude, we can change our behavior. And if we change our behavior, we can change our lives. Therefore, the quality of our thoughts has a major effect on the quality of our lives. It not only matters what kind of factual knowledge we put into our mind, but also what kinds of thoughts and feelings and ideas that we allow in. The quality of our thoughts can very much affect the quality of our lives. That's why we're told in Philippians 4, verse 8, to think on things that will elevate our minds. Our minds are also affected by the attitude that we choose. Notice I did say choose. We choose our attitude. One very well-known story confirms the importance of attitude. And this comes from World War II. I assume a number of you know the story of Viktor Frankl. He was a psychiatrist in Vienna at the outbreak of World War II. His story shows us that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we can choose the type of attitude that we have in that situation. Dr. Frankl was put in a concentration camp during the war, and he observed the behavior of both captives and captors. He saw how men who had been stripped of both their families, their possessions, their clothing, their health and dignity, men reacted in ways that either helped them survive or led to their deaths. The men who ultimately survived felt accountable to life. By that I mean that there was something they wanted to go back to, a loved one, a goal they wanted to achieve, even if that goal was only seeing their captives brought to justice. Or they simply kept believing that the Allies would be there soon. Frankl observed that in the concentration camps, those that survived, and now I'm reading from his works, made the conscious choice that they would live to accomplish these goals or to see this hope fulfilled. They made the choice to survive no matter what, which gave them the motivation to guard their minds so that they wouldn't be overcome with thoughts of not making it. They made themselves keep as good an attitude as possible under the circumstances. Those that didn't choose to make survival a priority didn't survive. Now, obviously, having a good attitude didn't guarantee survival in a concentration camp, since conditions weren't set up to make sure that obedience to all the rules made you a winner at the end. There were many times that people were selected at random, good attitude or bad, and killed. However, if they didn't encounter things beyond their control, they would survive no matter how much deprivation they endured, because they were controlling the one thing that they could, and that is their attitude. What exactly is attitude? Well, attitude is defined as a position of the body indicative of a mood or condition. I think we've all seen babies or little children who can make their feelings very clear to us without ever saying a word. An attitude is a state of mind or feeling with regard to some matter. Attitude is a way of behaving or one's disposition. I imagine we all can remember telling our children that they were in a bad attitude, or ourselves being told by somebody else that we were in a bad attitude. As much as we may have denied it, it may have been true. A few years ago, I came across an article I read from the 1980 Good News. The article was entitled, "How is Your Attitude?" In the article, the author compared the importance of a correct attitude in an aircraft to that of a person. Attitude in an aircraft is the orientation of the aircraft relative to some reference line, such as the horizon. The author stated, "Every aspect of a plane ride is influenced by a plane's attitude, with a correct attitude giving a smooth flight and an incorrect one giving a shaky, worrisome journey." For us, I think our attitude is oriented relative to a reference line too, and that is God. And we know that when we are close to God, using Him as our reference line, our journey can be smoother. When we are not close to God, it can be shaky and very worrisome. And how is the attitude an aircraft maintained? By trim tabs. They are located on the trailing edges of the wings and tail. These tabs are small additional control surfaces attached to a large one to stabilize an airplane. When they are set properly, they help ensure a problem-free flight. Only one thing can change the setting of the trim tabs, and that is the hand of the pilot. A plane can get in a bad attitude if the pilot decides to rely on his feelings rather than trust the correct trim tab settings that are going to get him to his destination. For us, the trim tabs are found in the Word of God. God's promises and commandments, and virtually every word of God, supplies what we need. If we have set our trim tabs according to the truth of God, there's no reason that we would not reach our destination. The author reminds us, like a pilot, and I'm quoting, "We are in a course between two points. Our journey begins at the point of no hope and ultimate eternal death and ends in an instantaneous birth into the literal family of God. Our good attitude will get us there. Our bad attitude will cause us to crash. Just as with a plane, our attitude trim tab can only be changed by one force, the hand of the pilot." That pilot is each of us in our own lives. In other words, if we don't go fooling around with our trim tabs, if we accept God's authority in our lives and remember that we have, or at least should have, set our trim tabs according to God's word, we'll end up in the family of God. It's as simple as that. Going back to the article, many circumstances can cause roughness and turbulence. Unforeseen obstacles may create temporary setbacks, but if our attitude is not changed, we will prevail. All problems, trials, and setbacks can be overcome without ever allowing our good attitude to diminish. Interestingly, in spite of the fact that instrumentation and commuters can virtually guarantee the arrival of a plane at its destination, even a long-time pilot can be disoriented by what he sees around him. If the pilot seeks to change his attitude and becomes motivated by personal intuition and reasoning, a crash is the usual result. Some in the church have done precisely the same thing. They have allowed themselves to fall victim to a form of dizziness and disorientation and have aborted their flight. They have decided to change their spiritual trim tab settings and now are grossly off course. Again, that was written in 1980. I guess when it comes to our behavior, some things never change. Sadly, it is too easy to doubt and question God's word, to let human reasoning dull our spiritual thinking. It can be too easy to forget that God chooses whom he wants to do his work, to forget that God is in charge, to forget that God is watching us and expecting us to maintain our attitude. There is a captain in our lives. He is not, however, the captain of a physical aircraft, but he's the captain of our salvation, as we're told in Hebrews 2, verse 10. He never changed his attitude. Christ withstood every adversity, accepted every insult, experienced every tribulation, without ever altering his good attitude. Now, he certainly had many opportunities. Fasting 40 days and 40 nights left him physically weak, but he didn't touch his trim tabs, and he remained spiritually strong. And just think about the crowds of people that were adoring him one moment and screaming for his death the next. That could have been disorienting, but he never changed his spiritual trim tabs. When he was mocked, when he was falsely accused, never did he change his attitude. Christ knows that as long as we follow the course he has set, remember he went before and showed us the way, that we too will arrive at our destination. Since we are to have already proven all things, we may have the same confidence that Christ has. In Philippians 1, verse 6, we're reminded that we can have the confidence that he has begun a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We don't have to adjust our trim tabs. The truth God taught us in the past is still the truth today. Whether every other person we know tells us otherwise or points out that I no longer believe that, it shouldn't matter to us. Some unfortunately seem to forget that Christ is with us and desires to see us in the kingdom. They become discouraged because there are problems and think that those problems are unique to the church. I suggest that we look around us and see that there are problems everywhere. This is not my Father's world, at least not currently, in spite of that old Protestant hymn. And we desperately need the restoration of God's government when Christ returns. Probably one of the most important things that each of us needs to learn is that we are responsible for maintaining our attitude no matter what. An aircraft has to maintain its attitude in good weather and, more importantly, in bad. And we have to maintain our attitude whether things are going well or, maybe more importantly, when they're not. Dr. Frankl wrote, We who have lived in the concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of his freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any set of circumstances. In addition to the findings of Dr. Frankl, I'd like to tell you about another person who learned that attitude is it. He's simply known as W. Mitchell. I'd love to tell you the source, but I don't remember it. I do still have my notes. One afternoon in 1971, Mitchell brought a brand new motorcycle. The next day was a wonderful day for him. He drove his motorcycle across the San Francisco-Oakland Bay Bridge to an airport in Hayward, where he got in an airplane and soloed for the first time in his life. Later that afternoon, he got back on his motorcycle to drive to work. He was struck by a delivery truck that ran a stop sign. Although his injuries from the crash weren't that severe, the gas cap had popped open and the heat of the engine ignited the gasoline that had poured over him, burning over 65% of his body, taking his fingers and leaving him without a recognizable face. Although he eventually recovered from his burns, he had to learn to accept the fact that he no longer looked good. In fact, children in the local schoolyard called him Monster as he passed by. In the 2 years that he remained in San Francisco, he came to forget that he was ugly, and so did other people. In 1973, he moved to Colorado and bought a new airplane. In the fall of 1975, his plane crashed and he was paralyzed. For the rest of his life, he would need a wheelchair to get around. He was a mess. His face was a quilt of multicolored skin grafts, his hands fingerless, and his legs thin and motionless. His initial thought was, "This isn't fair. This isn't right. Why me?" However, every day he got a little stronger. Eventually, he learned how to use his wheelchair and began visiting others in the hospital to encourage them. In time, he was released, returned to his Colorado home, and was elected mayor of his town and even ran for Congress with slogans such as, "Not just another pretty face." He had learned that what he focused on in life was what he could get. If he concentrated on how bad off he was or how inadequate or what he couldn't do, then that's what he got. But if he focused on what he had left to contribute, what he could still do, then that's what he got. He had learned that it isn't what happens to you, it's what you do about it that matters. Many people never fully recover from a crisis. Some people cope by blaming God, fate, or some other person. But the simple truth is, ultimately, we each have to assume responsibility for our own lives. No matter what happens to us, we have to set our trim tabs properly. We have to trust them. We can't be disoriented by what we're seeing, by allowing human reasoning to cause us to make an improper adjustment. If our trim tabs are set properly, then we are on the way to the kingdom of God as long as we don't change them. We grow in character by choosing to respond positively by what happens to us, no matter what it is. We grow in character by choosing to act rather than react to what happens to us. You notice I said we choose to respond. Remember the men Dr. Frankel observed in the concentration camp? They couldn't control what happened to them, but they could control how they reacted to what happened to them. For us, this means that we don't have complete control over what happens to us in this life. But if we are true Christians, if we are walking in the footsteps of Christ, we will control how we react to what happens to us. Now, obviously, that's much easier said than done. So how can we make sure that we have a proper attitude no matter what happens to us? Well, first of all, we have to recognize that we all make choices in our lives that may have an impact. Yes, we have to recognize we all make choices daily that may end up having an impact on our lives. Sometimes the choices we make can have bad consequences. There is cause and effect, even though sometimes we pretend there isn't. Even in the case of W. Mitchell, if he were honest, he would admit that he engaged in some risky behavior. What was he doing when he had his first accident? Well, he was on a motorcycle. And the second time, he was piloting a small plane. His accidents were unfortunate, maybe not his fault, but they wouldn't have been entirely unexpected. the main value about hearing about somebody like this is to realize that he didn't become bitter or blame God for what had happened. He chose not to let what happened to him ruin the rest of his life. Generally speaking, most of us have quite a bit of control over what happens in our lives. Sometimes we set the groundwork for the things that will happen by decisions we make and the choices that we make daily. We can make life a whole lot easier on ourselves and make it easier to keep a positive attitude if we make the right choices each and every day. Eleanor Roosevelt wrote, "There is scarcely an hour of the day in which we are not called upon to make choices of one sort or another, trivial or far-reaching. We are all beset by choices. What shall I eat? What time shall I go to bed? Whom shall I see? Then comes the somewhat bigger choices. What shall I do with my life? What kind of career shall I decide on? Then come the hard choices. What do I believe? To what extent am I ready to live up to my beliefs?" I'd like to stop and consider the trivial choices he mentioned, since some of these can even be far-reaching. What shall I eat, for example? Let's assume for one morning you feel like having some donuts. Is that a problem? Well, we won't discuss how many, but probably not. But what if you eat a bunch of donuts for breakfast every morning? Well, that could be a problem. What time shall I go to bed? An occasional late night shouldn't be a problem, but what if you routinely stay up too late? Before you know it, your health may be affected. Whom shall I see? Well, if we're honest, we know that being around some people is uplifting and motivating. Sadly, being around others can be depressing, discouraging, and sometimes even dangerous. There are times when we may have no choice but to be around the latter type of people, but if they become the only contacts that we have, we may be creating problems for ourselves. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, starting in 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. The Revised Standard Version translates it. "Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and iniquity? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." The point is that too much fellowship with the wrong individuals can affect our attitude. We're able to see when someone else is hanging out with the wrong people. How many of us tried very hard to make sure our children did not get to be friends with particular people? But we're not always as careful as we should be about the friends that we choose. A negative person is someone we can try to help, but if the person stays in that state, maybe the best thing that we can do is to suggest they talk to the pastor. We can't risk having them bring us down too. What are some of Mrs. Roosevelt's other choices that she said we need to make? What shall I do with my life? What kind of career shall I decide on? Do we set ourselves up for problems by making poor choices? Do we think school is a waste of time? Do we seek training or higher education in a field that has a future, not only now, but hopefully in the world tomorrow? Now, not everyone needs a college education. In fact, having a skilled trade may be more important, and is certainly equally as important, as we're losing people who can actually do things with their hands. If we end up with a sour attitude because we have a dead-end job or one that we hate, do we accept part of the responsibility, or do we look for someone else to blame? Mrs. Roosevelt went on to mention that we need to choose what we believe. And more importantly, we need to ask ourselves, to what extent am I ready to live up to my beliefs? Ultimately, each of us in this room made or will make a decision about what we believe. And we made it knowing that it will affect our entire lives. For all of us, the important question is her last one. To what extent am I willing, able to live up to my beliefs? It involves making and remaking a commitment. Once we've made our commitment, our attitude is critical. We must determine that no matter what, no matter what does or doesn't happen to us, we are going to hold on all the way to the kingdom. A positive attitude is not a once-in-a-while thing. It's a way of life. Every day we face choices. In our choosing, we exercise our will, and we shape our character. We develop positive or negative attitudes. When we start complaining that nothing goes right for us, we have to be honest. Have we contributed to the problem by something that we've done? Life does have cause and effect. Do we take responsibility for all of our actions, even when they may have led to bad consequences? Are we choosing to have an attitude that will help us or hinder us? No matter what happens to us or around us, we can choose how we respond. The choice we make will keep us on the course for the kingdom, or if we make the wrong choice, it'll send us in the wrong direction. Our great aim in life is to develop the character that we will take into the kingdom of God. Character includes the willingness to accept responsibility for our lives and everything in them. Wayne Dyer is a speaker whose tapes I listened to in the past, and he said, "I'm convinced that life is a series of exams. If you don't pass them the first time, you're destined to keep taking them over and over again until you get them right." Each day we have a choice, what we do with our time and how we treat people. What choices are we making now? How can we choose difficult things if we don't make sure that we choose Bible study over TV, prayer, good news over sports pages, and kind words over criticism? I can't help but wonder how many times each of us will need to take our exams to pass them. All of us are where we are because of our own behavior at one time or another in our lives. Until we accept the fact that we are totally self-responsible, we can unconsciously leave ourselves a way out. Point one was that the choices we make daily do have an impact on our lives. I said that sometimes we set the groundwork for things that will happen by decisions that we make, but sometimes things happen to us simply because of time and chance. Other things happen to us, we really don't know why they're happening. So the second point is that there are no guarantees that living a perfect life, which we know is impossible as humans, but we know that living a perfect life, that there's no guarantee that we will not have problems or challenges, but we can still make the decision to have a good attitude. Even if we've done everything right, we didn't get married too early, we didn't have children too soon, we got a good education or training for a job, we choose our friends wisely, we don't drink too much, we don't do drugs or have any other vices, even if we make all the right decisions, we may still have challenges. If we can honestly say we haven't contributed to the problem by anything we've done, maybe God is just testing our reaction to challenges. Job is certainly an example of an individual who is doing all the right things. But it wasn't the external things that Job was doing that were of primary importance to God. It could be the same with us. We may look at our lives and think that we too are all doing the right things. But just as with Job, God may realize that there's a flaw in us that we aren't going to be able to admit without him turning the heat up a little bit on us. So if making all the right choices isn't bringing the results we want, does that mean we shouldn't keep on making the right choices? Well, of course we should. We won't get where we want to go by making wrong choices. Ultimately, the right choices will lead to the right results. If we're trying our hardest to stay close to God and make the right choices and things still go wrong, maybe it's simply a test of our attitude. Our great aim in life is to develop character. Character involves keeping a positive attitude even under the most trying circumstances, as Christ did. If we're doing what we can and we're still faced with challenging situations, we need to accept the inevitability that there are going to be ups and downs in life. What we're trying to do is to find a way to increase the up times and decrease the down times if there's anything that we can do. Nobody sensibly ever promised you that life would be without its difficulties. We need to make sure that we don't overestimate our challenges. God has told us, promised us, that He would not give us more than we can bear. The point may be, though, that they are too strong for us to bear on our own. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation, I think we understand by now that this means no trial. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now this can be a point when many of us stop reading and think to ourselves, well, God sure thinks I can handle a lot more than I think I can handle. But we need to pay attention to the rest of the verse. But with the trial will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, God expects us to ask Him for help instead of trying to solve all of our own challenges or bear our burdens entirely without Him. We need to put our challenges into perspective. Changing perspective means looking at the situation from a different angle. Most individuals that sometimes feel overwhelmed, we can get despondent and unable to cope because we're immersed in our own challenges, and that can cause us to lose perspective. By putting our challenges into perspective against God's plan for us, they can look pretty small. It may mean that we have to evaluate where we are right now and where we want to be and see if we're still on course. If you know that you're on course, stay there. Don't be swayed by what you see or hear around you. Don't be confused by what's happening. Don't encourage you to let go of your reference line. If we set our mind to making it into the kingdom of God, nothing should prevent us from getting there. Romans 8 can help us keep a positive attitude. Romans 8, starting in verse 31, the second half. If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is there in the world that we could be negative about with that kind of assurance? Point three. To make sure that we have a positive attitude, no matter what, we need to focus on the positive. Well, that sounds logical, doesn't it? A positive attitude does not pop into our mind by itself. How you feel is a decision that all of us make each day. If you don't automatically feel upbeat, look around and find something to feel good about. I'd like to go back to the story of W. Mitchell for a moment. What if he'd have focused on the things he couldn't do instead of what he could still do? He could very easily have become a bitter man at any point in his life story. Yet he made up his mind to be happy. in spite of a burned face that had the local school children calling him monster, in spite of being paralyzed. And yet how often do we find ourselves feeling discouraged or convinced that things always go wrong for us, and we risk developing a permanent bitter attitude? How many of us go around with an attitude that life isn't fair? Even though John wrote in 3 John 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health." How many of us really understand that God wants us to be able to enjoy life now? Well, yes, we understand that He wants us to enjoy life in the world tomorrow and forever after that. But we need to remember that He wants us to enjoy life today also. As we grow older and hopefully wiser, we come to realize that a good life is one in which God is the center, where our children are healthy and on the right track, where there is peace and joy in our lives, and a feeling that we are accomplishing the purpose that we were called for. It's not about going for all the toys and material goods we can accumulate. We should realize that this life that we're living is only part of the journey, not the goal. But there are ways to enjoy the good life that I've just described. How do we reach this good life? Well, I think two things can have a major factor: knowing God and making the right choices. The best choices we can make in life are those that bring us to a higher awareness of God and ourself. When you can see the unfolding of God in everything and everyone, and when you can devote yourself to a higher calling, then you've made the best choice. If you are focusing on yourself and what you can acquire, then you've made life's worst choice. As longtime Christians, we know that we have to make a choice to put God at the center of our lives. We have to make time and take time to talk to Him and let Him talk to us. If we choose not to do this daily, how can we know immediately if we've not made the right decision? When we face a trial, we can choose to solve it on our own, or we can take it to God. A fourth thing that we can do to make sure we have a positive attitude no matter what is to recognize the importance of staying positive and make ourselves stay there. Yes, make ourselves. Let's do a little true-false quiz. This was developed by Dr. Joyce Brothers. Is this statement true or false? Those who can look on the bright side, who can put on a happy face, are generally healthier than those who are more apt to be glum. Well, that's true. There's increasing evidence that our attitude, whether we're optimistic or pessimistic, does have an effect on our physical health. Scientists have found a strong link between our emotions and our immune systems. Second one, a facial expression in itself has nothing to do with how we actually feel. That's false. Just putting on a happy or a sad face can directly produce the feelings usually associated with a smile or an angry frown. Years ago, an actor who was playing the role of Richard Nixon studied Nixon's movements and copied the way he held himself and his facial expression. What happened? The actor became negative and depressed, just like Nixon was. He had to consciously make himself act happy and positive again. A third statement, frowning, being negative, reacting to situations with anger, can become a habit. That's true. This is self-defeating behavior, for it serves to elicit the same responses in others. This habit can develop into a more serious issue when the person begins to see himself as a victim. He may use his handicap to excuse and overlook his true issues. And a final one, if you are unhappy, the best thing to do is to withdraw temporarily and go with it until it passes. Well, that's false. If you're a person who is unhappy or blue, the best thing to do is to share these feelings of anxiety with a close friend, or to do things you enjoy to distract yourselves. Put a smile on your face and see if your mood doesn't begin to match that smile. As I said, we can make ourselves happy. We can choose to be happy in any circumstance. and we should want to make sure that we're happy and in a positive attitude for a number of reasons. The first was alluded to above. Our emotions and immune system are interrelated. Our health may literally depend upon our emotions. Research has been done which shows that our attitudes have a great impact on our physical health. As Christians, we should have a much greater concern, and that is our spiritual health. We must protect our attitudes in order to protect our spiritual lives. Another reason we want to maintain a positive attitude is a little more complex. Let's look at the human body and the connection of mind with the mind for a minute, and we'll see why another reason why we want to maintain a positive attitude. Norman Cousins was a professor at the School of Medicine at the University of California for over a decade. He entered the medical community because he was obsessed with the need to find proof that the human brain could bring about changes for the better in the way human beings confront illness. He wrote, "There was an abundant medical research to show that the brain, under circumstances of negative emotions such as hate, fear, panic, despair, depression, and frustration, could produce powerful changes in the body's chemistry, even set the stage for intensified illness. But there was no comparable evidence to show that positive emotions, such as purpose, determination, love, hope, faith, will to live, and festivity, could also affect biological states. It is well known that we have the ability to make ourselves ill. Could it be proved that positive attitudes might actually help activate healing forces?" Cousins found that the attitude of a patient had a profound effect on members of their family. Their health could be jeopardized by the negative attitudes of the patient. What does this mean for us? If we are negative about anything, we can be affecting those around us. Our family members, church members, anyone. That's a scary thought, to think that my bad mood or my worries and fears may discourage somebody else. Continuing from Dr. Cousins. On the other hand, though, he found that when the patient determined to keep a good attitude, it not only prolonged his or her life, but also had the effect of bolstering the lives of others. What does this mean for us? If, in spite of all the trials we go through, if in spite of our personal challenges, if we can be positive, we will be helping our children, our mates, our fellow church members. The attitude of each one of us does matter. Again, this is kind of scary. Today we have more stress in our lives. People are generally less kind to each other. There's a lack of civility to one another. And some of us can still be bitter about real or imagined slights from years or decades ago. We need to think about what this may be doing to our physical and spiritual well-being. What if we're thinking negative thoughts about someone? Who's being hurt? The other person? No, we are. That's why forgiveness is such an important thing. If we have something against someone and we don't forgive them, is it affecting them? Probably not, but you can be sure it's affecting us. And if it's affecting us, it's probably affecting those that we don't want to hurt, our family, our friends, our fellow church members. So we want to maintain a positive attitude for everyone else's sake. Bad attitudes are contagious, and none of us wants to pass on a contagious disease to those that we love. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5 from the NIV, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." As I pointed out earlier, Christ maintained his good attitude through some pretty horrible and trying times. If we're each trying to look out for each other's interests as well as our own, we'll all be smiling a lot more and focusing on what's good in our lives rather than just what's bad. Of course, we're only human, so a bad mood, depression, and negative frame of mind can sometimes catch us unawares. We especially need to be on guard during times of change or when there's extra stress in our lives. Other common obstacles to developing a positive attitude are the types of negative thinking that can distort our evaluation of situations. I'll list a few of them. Exaggerating. We can tend to overestimate our challenges, especially if we're tired or stressed. Overgeneralizing. We can take an isolated event that turned out poorly and assume that it will always happen that way. Personalizing. We think something is being done deliberately to make it difficult for us. That new speed bump was not just added to irritate you. Either-or thinking. We'll say something like, either I get to do this or get this recognition or I'm a failure. Jumping to conclusions. I think we've heard that statement before, that may be the only exercise we get sometimes, but we can draw the wrong conclusions from limited information. Ignoring the positive. We see the glass as half empty. Wearing ourselves down, worrying about things that cannot be changed. Don't talk about your challenges to people who can't solve them. Accept situations that can't be changed and move on to tackling what we can change. The problem is, of course, that often the only thing that can be changed is ourselves. And that's something we may not prefer to do. I'd like to read the words written on the tomb of an Anglican bishop in Westminster Abbey. He died in 1100 AD, and apparently after learning a lesson each one of us needs to learn, had this put on his tomb. As I read all this, feel pity for the poor stone cutter that had to put this on his... Okay, he wrote, "When I was young and free and my imagination had no limits, I dreamed of changing the world. As I grew older and wiser, I discovered the world would not change, so I shortened my sight somewhat and decided to change only my country. But it too seemed immovable. As I grew into my twilight years, in one last desperate attempt, I settled for changing only my family, those closest to me. But alas, they would have none of it. And now, as I lie on my deathbed, I suddenly realize if I had only changed myself first, then by example, I would have changed my family. From their inspiration and encouragement, I would then have been able to better my country, and who knows, I may have even changed the world." The point is, the only thing that we can change is ourselves, and we can start with our attitudes. The thing about attitude is it's something we can develop. We aren't born with a certain attitude and then stuck with it. We actually control our attitude and establish our attitude each morning. And the attitude with which we face the world each day is the attitude that oftentimes the world will give us right back. If we expect things to go wrong, you know what? They probably will. And if you expect things will work out, even if there are some obstacles, well, they probably will. The mind can only think of one thing at a time. Make the thoughts that we hold productive and positive. Philippians 4:8 that we referred to earlier reminds us to think on the things that are positive. I'd like to read from the Good News Translation. "In conclusion, my friends, fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable." When you get right down to it, attitude is everything. It's certainly at the heart of everything. It affects our relationship with others. Do we feel we are better than they are? Is that the attitude that Christ had? No, he had the attitude of a servant. He has the attitude of wanting to see and make sure that all of us succeed. attitude is at the heart of commitment. We need to have the attitude we will make it no matter what. Attitude is at the heart of repentance. Do we recognize how small we are? If we're full of pride, we can't repent. Or if we allow pride to well up in us after subduing it long enough to get baptized, we won't stay repentant. Attitude is at the heart of responsibility. If you consider yourself a victim, instead of accepting the fact that choices we made may have led to the consequences we don't like, then we'll have problems. Everything in our lives takes a new direction once we realize that we have complete control of our thoughts and attitude. Attitudes are far more important than aptitude. When someone has a great attitude, it is contagious. Gratitude creates the opportunity for the best thinking and actions and results to emerge. Focus on everything that we're grateful for. Communicate this and open yourself each day to the best possible consequences. Ask yourself, did Christ have a negative mind? Was he a pessimist? Then how can we have those traits if we call ourselves his followers? Investor's Business Daily is a newspaper I began to subscribe to many years ago. It was primarily for business reasons. I found it to have excellent coverage of national and international news and trends. But it also has a full-page section called Leaders in Success. It includes three or four subsections, including a listing of what they call the 10 secrets of success. The introduction to the list states, Investor's Business Daily has spent years analyzing leaders and successful people in all walks of life. Most have 10 traits that, when combined, can turn dreams into reality. Each day we highlight one. As it turns out, secret number one is how you think is everything. A brief summary of that point states, always be positive. Think success, not failure. Beware of a negative environment. One individual that they chose to highlight for this secret number one was Roger Crawford. He became the first physically handicapped tennis player to be certified as a teaching professional by the U.S. Professional Tennis Association. So what was his handicap? He was born with a thumb-like projection extending directly out of his right forearm and a thumb and one finger sticking out of his left forearm. No palms and very short arms. And he only had three toes on his shrunken right foot, and his left leg had to be amputated. The doctor said he would probably never walk or care for himself. Roger's parents thought otherwise. He wrote, "My parents always taught me that I was only as handicapped as I wanted to be. They never allowed me to feel sorry for myself or take advantage of people because of my handicap. Once I got into trouble because my school papers were continually late, because he had to use both hands to hold the pencil. I wanted my dad to write a note asking my teachers for a two-day extension on my assignments. Instead, Dad made me start writing my paper 2 days early." His father encouraged him to get involved in sports and taught him how to catch and throw a football. At age 12, he managed to win a spot on the school football team. One day, Roger got his chance to score a touchdown. The ball landed in his arms, and off he ran as fast as he could on his artificial leg, his coach and teammates cheering wildly. At the 10-yard line, a guy from the other team caught up and grabbed his left ankle, pulling his artificial leg off. Reading from the article again, "I was still standing up," recalls Roger. "I didn't know what else to do, so I started hopping toward the goal line." The referee came over and threw his hands in the air, touchdown. You know, even better than the 6 points was the look on the face of the other kid who was holding my artificial leg. Roger's love of sports grew and so did his self-confidence. But not every obstacle gave way to his determination. Eating lunch was always a challenge, and his repeated failure in typing class taught him a good lesson. You can't do everything, It's better to concentrate on what you can do. In time, Roger stumbled on an oddly designed tennis racket that allowed him to swing, serve, and volley like an able-bodied player. He became obsessed with tennis, and in time, he started to win. He went on to play college tennis, finishing his tennis career with 22 wins and 11 losses. When the article was written, he now tours the country speaking to groups about what it takes to be a winner, no matter what. Roger and his parents did not dwell on what he couldn't do, but on the things that he could do. Others without God's Spirit, as far as I know, were also able to come up with some of the same conclusions about attitude and approaches toward life. Whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right. That's from Henry Ford. Winston Churchill said, "The pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity, but the optimist sees opportunity in every difficulty." Abraham Lincoln once said, "A person will be just about as happy as they make up their minds to be." Robert Louis Stevenson once wrote, "There is no duty so much as we underrate as the duty of being happy. And it's not what happens to us that counts, it's what we do about it." That was from W. Mitchell. This isn't some privileged information that God has given us, but we of all people should be willing and able to apply it. Let's look at Mitchell one last time. "Before I was paralyzed, there were 10,000 things I could do. Now there are 9,000. I can either dwell on the 1,000 I lost or focus on the 9,000 I have left. I tell people that I had two big bumps in my life. If I have chosen not to use them as an excuse to quit, then maybe some of the experiences you are having, which are pulling you back, can be put into new perspective. You can step back, take a wider view, and have a chance to say, maybe that isn't such a big deal after all." Let's define attitude simply as mindset. And then let's make sure that we set our minds on making it into God's kingdom and let nothing shake our confidence that when we make it, no matter what comes our way. Can we make it into the kingdom on our own power? Well, of course not. But as Mr. Armstrong used to say, God expects us to put forth the effort as if we're doing it all ourselves, and we can start with something that we do have control over, and that is our attitude. Remember, attitude really is it.